me yet. So if you have a Bible with you, grab that and go with me to 3 John. 3 John is where we're going to pick up together today. Before we get into that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been a victim of false advertisement? Anybody in the room, man, you're like, yeah, I was looking for something. I was shopping for something. I purchased something. I booked something. And when I got there, what I thought I was getting was not, in fact, what I received. You know, my wife and I should tell you, I have a beautiful wife named Tiffany. We will be celebrating 10 years of marriage this year. And I have a little wild thornberry named Lottie, who is 4, just turned 4. And my wife and I celebrated her birthday last year. It falls around fall break. It's on October 4th. And so we were making plans for her birthday. What are we going to do for Lottie to make this special? And so it falls over fall break. And so what do you do in Tennessee around fall? You go to the mountains, right? And so, man, we were looking for a cabin. We went and did the VRBO thing. We looked at Airbnb. We were just scouring the earth for something that fit inside of our budget but could do everything we wanted it to do for that special that special day for Lottie. So we got her up. She's all dressed like a princess because, you know, she is one. We went, picked up the cupcakes. We're on our way to this cabin that just looked phenomenal. I mean, it had like the wide open floor plan. You know what I'm talking about? It had the panoramic views and the kitchen was just spotless. Looked like something out of a Joanna Gaines remodel. It had just a game room that was just stocked up. So, man, this is incredible. For what we paid, we got out of here on top. And so we pull up to this place and I'm carrying the cupcakes up to the door and something's beginning not to connect here. You see where I'm going with this, right? I pull up and I immediately see that there's no possibility for a panoramic view in this location. It like looked out the back doors to just like sparse woods that look like it had burned or something. We went inside and but even before we got inside, we go up the steps and I begin to see what looked like the sequel to like Arachnophobia. You know what I'm talking about? Like it was like just cobwebs, just everywhere. And I ain't talking about like them, you know, just vacated, like they've been there. Someone just didn't dust good enough. I'm talking about like spider on the nest on this thing. Like, and so I'm walking up the steps. And I'm like, this ain't good. If you need to know anything about me, you know, Pat's alluded to some things. I'll share some more in a little bit. But you need to know that your boy don't do spiders. All right. Can I get an amen? Right? Listen, I don't do a lot of insects, but definitely not spiders. And I'm walking up the steps and I'm like, this ain't good. This ain't good. I don't know what this is, but it ain't here. All right? We took a wrong turn. We go on inside and it's just, everything's cramped and like all the furniture that was here is not here. You know what I'm talking about? Like I went to the game room. I'm like, at least maybe she can play some games while we sort this out and see like what the heck happened here. Right? We go downstairs and there's like an Atari or something like plugged in. I'm like, she don't even know how to, this is awful. Babe, we got duped, right? This was false advertisement. Right now, you know the rest. We booked it. We got out of Dodge and ended up, we had a good time. We figured some things out. But the reason I tell you that story is because I think that it's those moments in our life, these moments where we've all maybe fallen victim to a case of false advertisement is not just limited to these vacation moments where we've booked something that was, in fact, not what we thought we were getting into. In fact, I think there's a potential that many times in our lives, I'm going to include myself in this as well. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm including myself in this. There's times in our lives, I think, if we're not careful, where we begin to live something that is not as faithful as we want it to be. In fact, maybe could be called false advertisement. Right, like on the outside, what we project, what we like want the world to see, what we post, what we put on Instagram, and we all know that's not reality, right? Like, I mean, like what we project is not in reality what we are living. And so this morning, John, in this third and shortest of his epistles, the shortest of the entire Bible, is going to challenge us with just that. Like if we're going to be a people who live faithfully, we're going to be people who are known for our faithfulness. It's not going to be because of this false advertisement. It's going to be because we live and give for the glory of God. We live faithfully and we give faithfully. That what we project would match our lives. We live faithfully, we give faithfully for the glory of God. And so this morning we're going to look at this passage together. I'm going to read the very first few verses for our time together. And it says this. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Pat's going to come back and he's going to close us with a thought on this verse here in a few minutes. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came, and look at this, underline this word, testified. They testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. Look at it says in verse 4, I have no greater joy. You want to make Pat excited, right? It's not going to be peanut butter pie or bird dogs, right? It's going to be, he has no greater joy, church, than to hear that his children are walking in the truth, walking in the truth. When you first crack open this letter, many of you were with us last week, and I hope you were. Stephen did a phenomenal job, and the very first two words, should really knock the dust off from last week. You're like, man, I've heard that before. The word, the elder, the little phrase there, the elder, is an important phrase. What John is doing is he is giving himself a title that carries with it a certain authority or a certain respect, right? The word itself, the elder itself actually means the old man. And it makes a lot more sense now why Pat signs his letters this way, right? The old man to his staff. The old man, listen, the elder was one who in the scripture, in the New Testament, the word pastor is not found, right? And so what is found is a word called the elder. And it's given to someone who has the authority, the oversight for shepherding a local congregation of people. And so when John writes this letter to this man named Gaius, and he writes that into the title, this was a sermon you didn't fall asleep in, right? You begin to see people in the church wipe the sleep out of their eyes and sit up a little taller, because John is speaking something that can be trusted, something that carries with it a certain weight. Are you tracking with me? You see, he's the elder, and he's writing, it's his pen, right? And he's writing to a man named Gaius. Gaius, he says, is the beloved Gaius. It's important to know when you kind of do a quick search in your phone or in your concordance for this man, Gaius, your concordance is not going to light up, right? Google's not going to tell you a whole lot about Gaius. In fact, in the Roman world in which this letter was written into, the name Gaius was the most common name for any man you would find. And so this was just a man of obscurity, a man that maybe was backstage doing a lot that, there are a lot of people that work really hard to make this possible, and a lot of names you'll never know. This might have been the man that was holding the doors at the church, the guy who was setting out the chairs, the guy that maybe got here early and was praying over the seats. We don't know a lot about Gaius, but listen to me, church, we know enough. And what we do know is significant. Gaius, he says, I love in the truth. In verse 1, right out of the gate, John expresses a love for this brother, and the baseline for this love, I need to make sure you hear this, church, is not necessarily his track record. What his baseline for his love for this man was his mutual belief in a walking in the truth. Gaius knew the truth, and the truth that he knew, right, the truth that he knew actually influenced how he lived his life. That truth was the glue that knit the two of them together. And listen to me, church, it's what knits us together today, right? Their love for each other was not based on their social economic status that maybe they shared. It wasn't based on their mutual love for the Tennessee Titans. It wasn't based on those things. It wasn't based on their political affiliation, whether or not they were red or blue or how they leaned. What knit them together and what knits us together this morning is who is our Lord. Who is our Lord? Gaius and John loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed his gospel. And that's what unified them. And that's what continues, even in a very divided world, to unify us together this morning. Amen. I pray that what you would always see, that, man, this is a place where division is not welcome, where unity is always pursued, and Jesus is always honored. They loved each other, and their love was founded in the truth. Gaius knew the truth, and he also walked in it. How do I know that? It's a good question. Thanks for asking. Verse 3 says, for I rejoice greatly. I rejoice when the brothers came and testified. Important, important word. This word in its original language that it was written into means a witness or a testimony. It wasn't about what he wrote about himself. It was about what others said about him. It was about life on life. And as the brothers came and brought a testimony or a witness to the life of Gaius, what they could say is, this dude is the real deal, John. He's actually walking in what you have encouraged the church. He actually believes, and it's actually, like Stephen said last week, has grown legs and is walking itself out in his life. He is the real deal. They could testify to it. They could bring a witness to it. Let me ask you a question this morning. What would the brothers say about your life? Not necessarily what you project, but the testimony that they would bring from living life around you. Like when you got up close, like that cabin, and from the distance of what was projected, it looked a certain way. It looked good. It looked inviting. But when you get up close, you realize something's missing. What do the brothers say about your life? What could they bring as a testimony or a witness about who you are, about what you actually believe? Not what you claim to believe, what you actually believe and what could be said about you. The brothers said that this man was the real deal. He lived faithfully. His witness was not based upon what he claimed or what he posted or what he projected. This wasn't the world of Instagram, right? Where we get to present a version of ourselves in this heavily filtered reality to those looking on. It was a culture, a society where life was lived among each other closely. In the body of faith, life on life, you look at Acts 2, I mean, this is what you see play out. They were living life together, and what could be said about him when people got up close was not that Gaius was this, that his life was filtered, it was that it was found to be faithful. Gaius was faithful. It was faithful. And it could be attested to and verified by those looking on. And can I just let you in on something, church? You know this, but they're always looking on. All right, someone is always looking on in your life. I tell our students at this ministry that I lead all the time, like, man, someone's always watching you. Someone's always looking on. I mean, this is even amplified in a day where Alexa and Nest cams are everywhere in our homes and lives, right? You can't even have a thought without it showing up on your feed. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they're looking, they're listening, church, but even beyond the gadgets and stuff, right? What do your kids see? What do your kids see when they wake up in the morning? Are they hearing arguments from the other side of the house, seeing a dad that doesn't treat his wife the way that he says he believes he should? Or are they seeing a family with their Bibles open in the morning, asking God's provision and blessing over their home? What do your kids see? What do your neighbors see as they're looking on? You may think, well, we've got privacy fences and all that. I want you to know that they're still looking. They're still hearing. They're still seeing. What are they going to see? What are they going to testify about your life? When people looked on at Gaius, the loudest thing in his life, make sure you don't miss this, the loudest thing in his life wasn't his success or his accomplishments. That's not what they wrote to John. John, you got to get this, brother. Listen, Gaius is the successful man. Look at all the accomplishments. Look at all the accolades. Look at his charisma. That's not what he's known for. What is he known for? His faithfulness. Gaius, the loudest thing in his life was not his success, his accomplishments, his career, his kids. It was his love for Jesus Christ. It was his faithfulness. Do you live faithfully this morning? He continues in verse 5. He goes on to let us know this. He says, beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers. He's again writing to Gaius. He says, it's a beloved, Gaius, it's a faithful thing that you do. Underline this phrase, in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. You don't even know them, but look what you do. It's faithful. Who testified, the strangers testified to your love. There it is again, before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner of that is worthy of God. These brothers like Ronnie and people like Bree that are going out, you do well, church, to send them on their way, for they have gone out for the sake of the name that is above all names, the name that every knee will bow before. You'll do well to send them on their way, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers for the truth. You see, Gaius lived faithfully, but it didn't end there. He lived faithfully. He knew the Lord. He loved the Lord. If we're going to be a faithful people, guys, listen, we've got to know the Lord that we say we love. And can I just let you know, that's not going to happen apart from time spent before his word. If we want to know God's heartbeat for the nations, we've got to spend time with him. We've got to spend time in the Bible. This is what you see in Gaius' life. Gaius knew the word. He knew the truth, and he walked in it. He was living faithfully. He loved the Lord, and he followed the Lord. He was the real deal, as was brought witness by those looking on, not his own self-promotion or his own self, this thing he amplified for the world to see. But it was verified by those looking on. And it was verified not only by his faithful living, but by his faithful giving. Not only did his giving demonstrate his faith, I would tell you this, church, it verified it. It verified it. Remember what John wrote earlier. He said, I rejoice because I know you're walking in the truth. You're walking in the truth. Gaius knew the truth. So although, listen to me, church, we don't know a lot about this man, Gaius. It's an obscure guy in the scripture. We don't know a whole lot about him, but let me tell you this, we know enough. We know enough. We don't know if he had a wife. We're not told that. But because he walked in the truth and loved the Lord, I promise you, he loved her well. We don't know if he had just a minivan or, you know, whatever that the equivalent of that was in the first century, a bunch of camels with a bunch of kids strapped to it, right? We don't know if he had a lot of kids in the quiver, but what we do know, because he walked in truth and he loved the Lord, I promise you, he was discipling them at home. We're not given access to these records of his financials from these historical catalogs, but because Gaius loved Jesus, he knew the truth, he knew the word, and he walked in it, I promise you, he not only lived faithfully, he gave faithfully. He gave faithfully. If he was walking in truth, we know that at least he was giving the tithe. In scripture, this was the baseline, right? Many of you are like, no, that was old covenant. Well, the new covenant never stops there, right? It's anything, it's an amplification of that, right? Jesus' death only does what? It should require more of us. And we see this in his life. The scripture teaches that we're to give a tenth or a tithe for the first fruits of what God has given to us. This was part of the evidence of Gaius' faithfulness. But it wasn't just that. If anything, it was more. What does he say? He said, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts. He gave above and beyond. We don't know exactly what those efforts were. But there's a strong case contextually here in this passage that he was opening up his home. He was feeding these missionaries. He says, you don't even know them. But as these fellow workers, as they come in, you're opening up your home. You're clothing them. You're giving them the best room. You're praying over them. And you're supporting them financially as they take the gospel to wherever the Lord is leading them. You, in all of your efforts, are doing a faithful thing. Gaius, you ought to continue doing this. Gaius lived faithfully, and he gave faithfully, regardless what the efforts were, regardless specifically what he was actually doing for these brothers. Gaius gave sacrificially, and he gave faithfully what he had to the mission of God. Listen, whether you have a lot or you have a little, I believe it was the Lord that gave it to you. And if it's the Lord that gave it to you, listen to me, it is our duty unto God to give it back faithfully and sacrificially, that which is not ours to hold. Are you living faithfully by giving faithfully? When you give today, I want to make sure you hear this, right? When you give today, you are not only supporting the ministry of this church, making a gathering of people across 5 campuses, both locally and abroad, possible. But you continue to fuel the mission of God through the faithful witness of missionaries that we have sent and will continue to send. I want to make sure you understand that pandemic cannot stop the God who holds it. Right? This church will go forward. Jesus said, I will build it. And the gates of hell, and I promise you, COVID is included in that, will not prevail against it. And when you give, you continue to fuel that mission. You continue to support missionaries, the faithful witness of those who will go. When you give, you will ignite, and you continue to ignite a flame in our next generation ministries that continue to burn into future leaders and pastors and missionaries. In the hands of God. This is why John says we ought to give, church. We ought to give. What else would we give to? What other reason do we need? There is no other reason. There's no greater reason. There's no greater cause. Because listen to me, there is no greater name. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus. And if we're going to continue to give faithfully to Starbucks, why would we who claim, listen to me, why would we who claim his name not give for the sake of it being known among a people who've never heard it? The name that apart from hearing and believing in, they will spend an eternity separated from. When you give, you are a part of that. When you give, you are a part of that, and you go with. Isn't your influence, I want to make sure you hear this, your influence goes so much further than the pen stroke on that check or your text when you tithe or your obedience to sign up for an EFT. It goes so much further than that stroke. John wants us to get a bigger vision, church. He says you are fellow workers of the truth. You're fellow workers of the truth. You're a partner of the ministry of this church. You're there with us each week and with the kids ministers and the preschool ministers and those that are rocking babies and the student pastors that are speaking the gospel and preaching the truth over these students, hundreds of kids and students across Middle Tennessee each week. You're there with us. You're there with us and play a role in the countless marriages that are counseled and restored back to vibrance and health. You're there with us as you're there packing the hundreds of backpacks filled with the meals that go in the hands of these kids that aren't going to eat over the weekend apart from the obedience and the faithfulness and the generosity of this church. So when you give, listen to me, get a bigger vision. You're going with us. You're going with us. And it's a faithful thing you do. You know, sometimes I know it's hard to see the effects. It's almost like when you send your mortgage. Right? You're like, what is this even going to? Like, this number doesn't change. You know, like, it feels like sometimes you can be disconnected even after all that I just shared to you. And so I want to give a personal picture of this. Personally, in all the efforts of so many of you, so many years ago, you don't even know. Those that have called this church home and you've gave faithfully, obediently, sacrificially, pouring into this church, making possible the ministries of this church, because of your faithfulness. Years ago, you didn't even know this. Seeds of the gospel were sown in my life. And Pat said, I was a punk and I was probably only here for a girl or a skateboard or something like that, right? I promise you, it wasn't a sermon. But man, I was here and the faithfulness of your giving planted seeds into my life. And I sat there week in and week out getting yelled at by this fiery redhead guy that I don't know why they hired named David McCammon. And he poured these seeds, planted these seeds into my life. Leaders like Steve Meadows, I don't even know if you're in this room, Steve. Steve poured into me faithfully, not knowing that one day, even though I wasn't listening in that moment, one day that in God's sovereignty and in his timing, in the time he knew before he hung a star in the sky, he knew the moment when I was in college, my freshman year, and I sat down on a curb outside of my apartment, that my rebellion would be broken in that moment. Listen, you may have not understood how far your reach went. But someone's faithful giving was with me that night in Knoxville. It followed me here today, and it supports me still. So I just want to let you know, man, if that was you and you're faithfully giving, thank you. Thank you. When you give, you're not only practicing obedience and funding ministry to a broken world, you are faithfully putting forward a witness of what you claim to believe. What does your giving testify about your life? Does it scream, they believe it? Does it scream, they're for it? They're compelled by it? They're in? What does it say about you? In closing, I want you to notice how John puts this plain on the ground, the last few verses here that I want to read to you. It says, I have written something to the church, but this man named Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I love this, he's going to open up a can, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. imitate good. After unpacking this faithfulness of Gaius, we meet a man named Diotrephes. Unlike Gaius, who was God-centered, lived faithfully, and gave faithfully, Diotrephes was self-centered. Unlike Gaius, who was known for his love for the brothers, Diotrephes was known for his love of himself. He put himself first and did not receive missionaries into his home. Unlike Gaius, who had a heart of hospitality and gave what he had faithfully to the mission of God, Diotrephes sought only to build his own kingdom. You see two different people, two completely different motivations with two completely different reputations in which they will be known forever. You know, Diotrephes was probably, studies suggest that he was probably the homeowner of this gathering that John is writing to. He's probably a man of position, a man of authority, a man of significance. Gaius, I told you, on the other hand, is probably not. Yet Gaius is remembered forever for his faithfulness. Forever. This morning, God gives a beautiful letter to Gaius and challenges the church today through this. And the question I want to leave you with before Pat comes back is this. Whose bio fits the description of your life today? Is it Gaius, a man who lived faithfully and gave faithfully because of what he was compelled by? He believed this truth. He knew this truth. Last week we saw he walked in this truth. Church, if you say, I know it, I believe it, I'm walking in it, are you a Gaius? Are you a Gaius? What will you be known for? When they testify about you, what will you be remembered by? Now, I told you at the beginning of this letter, John, the elder, or the old man, had a word for the church. Now we're going to call the other old man back out to let him do the same. So,
I prefer the context of elder to be pastor, not old man. But anyway, I know, as I said earlier, 2020, rough, tough year, man. It makes us lose a little, maybe hope or question the future. Rightly so, probably. But today, I hope, because you see what's going on with Ronnie. You see what's going on with Bree. You've seen Matt come up. Man, the future can be very bright for the church if the church remains faithful. And that's why today's message was so important, because as John wrote to a man named Gaius, and in verse 4, here's what he said. He said, John himself said, there's no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Now, basically what he's saying is there's no greater joy for a pastor than to see the church members, to see his flock, his congregation living the life, not just talking the life, but living the life. And I want you to know that is absolutely accurate. All the Bible is true. Every word of the Bible is God's truth, and it's true. And when John says that, I want you to know that. Now, Matt said earlier, you know, it's not peanut butter pie and bird dogs. Now, don't get me wrong. Peanut butter pie does bring me great joy, bird dogs. But it's seeing the church walk in the truth, seeing you live out this life, live out radical Christianity, especially in today's world. There's nothing brings a pastor greater joy. And because you have lived that out, many of you for years have lived that out, we're seeing young men and young women being saved. We're seeing marriages being saved. We're seeing young men and young women being called to ministry to go. And I want to challenge you to keep that up. Next week, we're going to share the vision for what God is leading us to, that out of the new world that we live in, and the world will never be the same, folks. I want you to understand that. And the new world that we live in, God's given us a vision to continue going forward, pushing the gas to the floor as a church. I really need you to be here to hear what's going on so that you can get involved in it, because unless you live it, it won't happen. Unless you're involved in it, unless you understand it and you make it happen, it's God's vision, but he wants you to make it happen. And so man, I that's why today's message was so important. John has been writing 1 John last week, 1 week on 2 John, 1 week on 3 John, because they're one chapter. But this is about verification. Many Christians question their salvation. Am I a believer? Hopefully through 1 John, you got a lot of tests, and you began to understand some things about, is your faith verified? Today, he gave us a picture of a man named Gaius. who was verified, and he told us why. Because he lives faithfully. He lives faithfully, right? He lived faithfully. He said, you are the real deal, Gaius. Your spiritual health is off the charts. You don't have to question your salvation. As a matter of fact, he says this, and I want to go back to it in verse 2. Look at what he says. He said, beloved, he's writing to Gaius, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. Man, we love that, good health. You may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, folks, here's what happens with this verse, and I wanna point out something. Health and wealth preachers, man, they champion this verse. They dance on this verse. They love it because God wants you to be in good health, and they use this. And I'm gonna tell you, maybe you felt this way, but as raw as I can be, all right? And as raw as I can be with you, if a health and wealth preacher was in front of me, Dad, I'd probably smack him with the way the last week and a half of my life has been. It's a lie. I would tell him, you're a liar. That's not the gospel. That's not the word. That's not what the Bible says. That's just this healthy and wealthy. Here's what it means, and it's sobering. As I was reading this week, just pondering it, meditating on it this week, here's what this means, and it's sobering. And I want you to listen because it's sobering, and it rattled my cage and it'll rattle yours. Here's what John was praying. Gaius, man, you are the real deal, and I pray that your physical health matches, mirrors your spiritual health. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you want me to pray that for you? If I prayed, God, I pray that so-and-so's physical health mirrored their spiritual health, would you be healthy and thriving, or would you be on life support? Would you really want me to pray that for you? Some would say, I prayed this morning, God, help me to be so spiritually healthy that my physical health, mirroring my spiritual health, that I would be thriving, right? But would you want me to pray that for you? You see, it reminds me of that prayer Hubbard, Dr. Hubbard, the pastor before me, he was like a father to me. He said a guy came up to him one time and said, I need to talk to you. I'm sorry, I need to confess to you. I hadn't been tithing in a while. And Dr. Hubbard said, well, why? He said, well, you see, it was easy to tithe when I was younger. Ron, you remember this. It was easy to tithe when I was younger because I didn't make a lot of money but now I make a lot of money. It's hard to tithe. And Hubbard said, okay, let's pray right now. I'm going to pray that God busts your salary down to where you was when you could tithe. No, don't pray that prayer. Would you want me to pray, God, help them to be as physically healthy as they are spiritually healthy? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And all of us, none of us are perfect when it comes to our spiritual health. None of us. We all have issues. That's not what I'm saying. But man, we ought to be healthy. We ought to strive for spiritual health. Gaius, Paul said, you are spiritually healthy. Why? Because the people testify. What do people say about you? You see, when I die, when you're at my funeral, man, I hope you're having a good time because I will be, okay? I hope you're having a good time. You can tell jokes and you can tell stories and you can say Pat was this and Pat was that, but you better end it with this. Whoever does it, you better end it with this. You can say Pat loved peanut butter pie because he does. You can say Pat loved his bird dog because he does. You can say Pat loved football. Man, you're going to say Pat loved a lot of things, but you better end it with, but all those things were just temporary, but what Pat loved was Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And that's what he lived for. That's what I want to be known for. What are you known for? What are you known for? What would the brothers say about you? That's what Matt's asking. I know you're spiritually healthy, Gaius, because of the way the brothers talk about you, the way the sisters talk about you. They talk about he loves Jesus. What would they talk about? He talked about nest cams and, people know you. They don't know you by social media. You know that. You don't know anybody by social media. You live through people's lives. You look at people's lives on social media and think, oh, they've just got it so great. It's fake. Okay, it's fake. I mean, here's the person I'll trust on social media. When somebody posts a video of their kid striking out and say, well, he struck out again today for the 10th time this week. Because that's life, isn't it? When somebody does a Facebook Live, well, here's me and my wife fighting this morning. Well, that person's giving us the real deal. But no, they show you the highlights, right? I see your highlight reel. I don't see your life on social media. And if you started posting that, I might call you really and say, hey, you need to come in. We don't want to share all this with the world, right? I'm not saying to share at all. I'm just saying it's not real. It's not real. What is the real you? What would people say about you? You've heard about the nanny cams. You want to see what you need? What if I had a pastor cam and it just followed you everywhere you went? You know, what would it say about you? That's what Gaius, he was the real deal. He lived faithfully. Do you live faithfully? Do you give faithfully? That's what Gaius did. He supported the missionaries. Diotrephes didn't. He was a leader. He didn't. Gaius did. And John said, you are faithful. You're the real deal. You're spiritually healthy because of how you give. You give of your life. You give of your time. You give of your money. You give of your resources. You give. Do you give? Do you give? Because you see, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You're never more like God than when you give. If you're a child of God, then you will follow the example of God and give like God. Do you give? Do you tithe? Matt talked about, do you tithe? You know, 90-some percent of Christians don't tithe. Blows my mind. I just set up in his word for you to give 10% of your income. 90-some percent of Christians don't. They tip. We appreciate it all because it all helps. But do you tithe? Are you faithful? Do you give above that? It's sacrificial giving, supporting missionaries and all those things. Do you give? What is most important to you? Do you give? Gaius, I know you're healthy because of what people say, because of how you live and how you give. If those two things, what people say, how you live and how you give, what do they prove about your spiritual health? You see, God, listen, folks, listen. What you do for the kingdom is what really matters. We live in a crazy, absolute, out of control world right now. There's division in our country is horrible. The hope for, I don't know anybody that's got hope for our future right now. I mean, it's crazy, but we Christians should be different. We Christians should be different. The division, people should look. That's it. Sin divides. The gospel unites. Jesus. Where are people going to see Jesus? They're not reading the Bible. They're going to see Jesus by his people. And his people doesn't need to let the world see them. Well, you voted red and I voted blue, or you voted blue and I voted red. And so, man, I don't lie. That's... I love you and the truth. Jesus is what binds us together, not our political affiliation, not our sports affiliations, not our hobbies, not our interests, not our skills. It's Jesus. If the church, if the world sees that in you, they'll take notice. If there's going to be some salve that heals the world, it's going to be you. Do we love each other in the truth? How do you live? How do you give? Do you give for God's kingdom? You know, John Piper, many of you know who John Piper is. John Piper is a very influential pastor in our world, and what's funny is he retired, and when he was retiring, his church, they called us and asked us how me and Dr. Hubbard, because he was going to pass the baton and all that, and so he's a very influential pastor. I love his writings. I love his preaching. I love his stuff, and so he wrote an article right before the election about voting, and because Christians are, how do I vote? And I didn't agree with his article, in all honesty, and that's okay. I mean, man, he's one of the most influential. I love this dude. I love what he says, but you know what? I mean, I don't agree with everything anybody says, right? I mean, you don't agree with everything I say. Amy doesn't. Surely you don't, right? And so I didn't agree with his article necessarily, because in his article, he basically said he didn't feel neither candidate was godly, and neither candidate was good for our country and all that kind of stuff. And maybe, but I didn't necessarily agree with that, right? But he said something at the end that's pure gold. You know, when you read anything, folks, listen, you got to be critical readers. You got to be critical thinkers. You read through stuff. You don't just buy it lock, stock, and barrel. That's why people read stuff on Facebook. Did you see they're doing this? I'm like, no, they're really not. You know, you got to be critical thinkers and readers, and you got to, just like eating a piece of chicken. And you know, man, I'm a preacher and I love chicken, right? And it's about all I can eat now. But you eat chicken and you spit out the bones, but you eat the meat. That's what you got to do when you read. You read, but you eat the meat, but you spit out the bones. And here's some meat in what Piper wrote, some gold. This is what he wrote to pastors. He wrote about the election and all this stuff. And then he said, here's a word to pastors that's most important. And it was, let me read it to you, because it fits in greatly with what he says right here. He says this: may I suggest, this is what Piper writes to pastors. So he's writing this to me, right? And here's what he says: may I suggest to pastors that in the quietness of your study, you do this. And when I've done it, and I've done it, and man, this is my prayer. Imagine that America collapses. First anarchy, then tyranny, from the right or the left. Imagine that religious freedom is gone. These are not wild imaginations, folks, anymore. What remains for the Christians is fines, prison, exile, even martyrdom. If we know world history and you learn from history, this is not a far-fetched imagination. Then ask yourself this: has my preaching been developing real, radical Christians? Christians who can sing on the scaffold, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Christians who will act like the believers in Hebrews 10:34, which said, you joyfully accept the plundering of your property since you know that you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one. Christians who will face hate and reviling and exclusion for Christ's sake, and yet, as it says in Luke, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, their reward is great in heaven. Have you been cultivating real Christians who see the beauty and the worth of the Son of God? Have you faithfully unfolded and heralded the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3? Are you raising up a generation of those who say with Paul, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, Philippians? Have you shown them that they are sojourners and exiles and that their citizenship is in heaven from which they await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they feel in their bones that to live is Christ and to die is gain? Or have you neglected these greatest of all realities and repeatedly diverted their attention onto the strategies of politics? Have you inadvertently created the mindset that the greatest issues in life is saving America and its earthly benefits? Or have you shown your people that the greatest issue is exalting Christ with or without America? Have you shown them that the people who do the most good for the greatest number for the longest time, including America, are people who have the aroma of another world with another king? I read that, and I've read it, and I've read it, and I've read it. And I say, Lord, let that be my preaching. Let my preaching help people to live this life and have the aroma of another world for another king. And today when John writes about Gaius, he is one of those guys who lives for another king, and he has the aroma of another world. And that's why he lived faithfully and gave faithfully. And he made a mark on the world. And he was not one of these, he was not an apostle. This is what I love about it. He was not an apostle. He wasn't John or Paul, or he wasn't Matthew or Mark. He wasn't an apostle, a disciple. You know what he was? He was a guy. He was a guy in the church. He wasn't the leader of the church. He was a guy in the church. But we'll forever know his name because he was faithful. He lived faithfully and he gave faithfully. What about you? We've got a great vision. We've got a messed up country, and we should not be surprised, because when we do not follow God, this is where your life will go. When you don't follow God, this is where your city will go. This is where your state will go. This is where your country will go when we do not follow God. We should not be surprised at the mess our world is in, but we have the answer. And what it's going to require is radical Christians, not those who play games, not those who wade in the baby pool of Christianity, not those who want to sleep on their feathered, you know, their pillows and mattresses feathered with platitudes of Christianity, but then get up and do whatever they want. It's going to be real deal, radical Christians. Is that going to be you? Is that going to be you? I challenge you today to follow Gaius's example. Live faithfully. Give faithfully. Do you live faithfully? You're not perfect. You're not going to be in this world, but do you live faithfully? Not perfectly, faithfully. Do you give faithfully? If not, I want to challenge you, encourage you, to give faithfully, to tithe. Begin with the tithe. I can challenge you that because it's the Bible. I'm not asking you to do anything that's not the Bible. It's the Bible. It's the command of the Lord who saved you if you're a believer. Do you tithe? If not, start today. We will help you. We've got a man on staff. His name is Nathaniel Hale. He's our business administrator. He's one of our executive pastors. It's what he's trained to do. He'll help you figure that out. If you need help, we want to help you because we want to help you walk in obedience. Do you tithe? Do you give above? Listen, how can you do that? Well, you can tithe online. You can text to tithe by the number 6151. If you're out of the country, 615-933-2800 to text to tithe. You can give on our app. You can give on our website. And what Amy and I do? We set it up because my salary's consistent. Yours may not be. If it's not, you can do it how you want. But if it's consistent, we set it up and it comes out automatically. It's good for the church that way. It's good for me. It's a first fruits issue. It comes out before anything else. It's a first fruits issue. I challenge you to do that. Do you tithe? Do you give? How do you live? Man, if you don't know Jesus right now, I want to challenge you. Just give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. He might not make your world better. It might not make your, America better, but I'll promise you this. You'll live in that world with a whole better attitude and with a hope that you never had before. Because those who know Jesus realize that they are not of this world. they realize that they live for another king in another kingdom. We're sojourners here. We're exiles here. But our true citizenship is in heaven. So today, do you live faithfully? Do you give faithfully? I pray that we have a bunch of Gaiuses, because we need to keep raising up Bree's and Ronnie's and Matt's and many people who are warriors for the kingdom, so that God's glory will be known in a crazy, messed up world. Would you pray with me? Father, I love you and I thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for this church. Thank you that today we've seen an example of Ronnie and Bree and Matt. And I pray that we would walk away from here today going, wow, there's a lot said, but God, I just see a vision of students. And God, we sort of lose hope in our world today, but Lord, I see a vision of some hope. I see students that are raised up, that become young men and women who are passionate about your kingdom. And God, I am absolutely honored to be a part of a church like that. God, I pray that we would continue to see people raise up. Lord, as we dedicated babies, children last week, I pray that you would, in your sovereignty, raise up, Lord. I've already placed a call on the lives of many of those to be warriors for your kingdom. Lord, whether it's in vocational ministry, whether it's in their field as a businessman or businesswoman or the medical field or teachers or mechanics or whatever, help them to be raised up as warriors for your kingdom. Lord, you're going to do that. I pray that we as a church would be faithful to pass this on to the next generation. God, help us to be like Gaius. Help us to give of ourselves, to give of our resources, to give of our money, to give of our time, to serve, God, so that we can invest in people like Matt. We can invest in people like Ronnie and Bree, to be their small group leaders, God, to come along beside of them and know that sometimes they're not listening, but Lord, their heart's taking it in and their mind's taking it in, and you'll bring it back to, you'll bear fruit, God, in due time. Lord, I pray for this church. Help us, God, to be a faithful buttress of hope and truth in this community and in this world for your glory. God, I pray that you would look at us and that you would say, that's a faithful group of people, that we would make you smile, because as your children, we are honoring you in a world gone mad. I pray, Father, that we would love you and serve you, and that you would be our goal in life, that you would be our preeminence, that you would be the thing that makes our heart clap, that you would be the thing that makes our mind fresh, that you would be the thing, Lord, that gives our steps meaning. God, I pray that we would be radical, real Christians. And Lord, I pray that God, when people talk about us, that they would say they love Jesus. They love Jesus. And I pray that many people would love Jesus because we do. In Jesus' name, amen.